Through the season of Epiphany, we will have begun exploring the world of Corinth. As we move into the second chapter, we hear Paul's explanation of how a true faith community is built, the settling of God's wisdom and the following of the cross of Christ. Reading from Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness for them, and they are unable to understand them because they are discerned spiritually. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. There were no words to be found when the sports world lost basketball legend Kobe Bryant a week ago. A fatal helicopter accident early Sunday morning. Having played for 20 years on the LA Lakers, winning 5 championships, the sports world deeply admired his talent, and he was revered in one word as Kobe. Retired in 2016, he did not want to become a team owner or a general manager. He wanted his focus to shift on his family and be a stay-at-home dad. His joy and fulfillment would next be found in coaching his daughter's Gianna's team and being with his family. Yet on Sunday, a week ago, that tragic helicopter crash took 9 lives. Kobe Bryant and his teenage daughter Gianna were among them. As we watched, tearful coaches and teammates, there seemed to be no words to be found. There were tears. There were people searching for the right words. There was silence as the shot clock timed out 24 seconds, honoring Kobe's number at the next game played. Yet no one seemed to have the words. No one knew what to say. How could we possibly have the words at a time such as this? We all stumble for words. This challenge of finding language in such a deep and meaningful situation is exactly what I think Paul is touching on this morning. As we continue to host this letter throughout the season of Epiphany, we shift now into the second chapter, and we focus on the gaining of spiritual maturity through God's presence of wisdom. There is an immediate challenge, both then and now, for the world. Our world values eloquence and articulation, doesn't it? Yet in matters of deep faith, of mature faith, Paul teaches that there is so much more at play than mere words. I recall for me personally one time that this dynamic touched me. It was the 90s, the early 90s, and I was preparing to lead worship as a student minister. And the worst possible thing happened to me. The worst possible thing that could ever happen to a nervous student minister is one of your professors walks into the church and sits at the back. As if it's not stressful enough for a student minister to think and prepare leading worship, there was one of my esteemed professors. She was sitting in the back row. I looked out and I saw her and I was terrified. How could I lead worship? How could I preach? What would I say? I came over and I said hello to her, I think. But inside, I didn't have the words I knew I needed to express how nervous her presence made me. I became a stumbling preacher, terrified with the task at hand. And I suspect that we've all experienced similar feelings at times in our lives. We've all been at a loss for words. We've all been having a challenge expressing ourselves. We've not been able to offer our true selves at any given moment the way we'd like to. I sometimes wonder for us in the church if this is the dynamic at play when it comes to our approach towards evangelism, towards being the church, sharing the gospel with others. How many of us have knocked on doors, invited strangers to church? How many of us have given a Bible or a spiritual gift to a friend as a gift? How many of us have invited a friend to Bible study or worship or something? When I first started in ministry, I had a dream that the congregations that I would serve would be filled with people who would want to do such things. But over time, I've increasingly come to realize that true evangelism, the true nature of sharing one's complicated faith is a lot more rich and deep than that. It's more than just knocking on a door with a Bible and a leaflet and confidently having all the right answers and all the right words. This morning's text guides us in truly living our faith as we consider the nature of spiritual maturity, the nature of spiritual living, the nature of spiritual serving. Now, as we look at this section in the second chapter in 1 Corinthians, scholars tell us, to be clear about it, this is pure irony. Paul is being under attack. He's being attacked by the many rival communities of faith. These are articulate, eloquent preachers, well-run other communities competing against his. Paul's needing to defend the nature of his community, to assure them that they are on the right path. In fact, if you were to read ahead into the second chapter of this letter, the second letter of Corinthians, rather, get an idea of how truly bad it was for Paul. Paul quotes some of his critics there. He says, "For they say that my letters are weighty and strong, my bodily presence is weak, and my speech is contemptible." Flashy orators, competing communities were attacking Paul and his faithful community who sought to follow not a dazzling leader who had all the right words, but instead a community that followed the crucified and risen Christ. Can you imagine just for a moment how challenging it must have been for Paul's community? Their leader had been publicly humiliated, shamed, crucified on a cross, and they were somehow to faithfully await his return and to be faithful and enduring while they did so. Meanwhile, others around them were speaking like they had all the answers, speaking eloquently in profound ways, competing for their loyalty. Enter Paul's call for stumbling preachers and shy disciples. Paul reminds them that he did not preach with a dazzling rhetoric or intricate wisdom as his rivals were. Paul writes, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Corinthian faith had never begun, nor would it be continued, by any refined discourse, the perfect words. Their faith came about through God's saving event, Christ crucified, the display of God's power over and above the powers of evil. Christ crucified, the demonstration of sacrifice and suffering for others in love. Christ crucified. Paul offers a remedy for human boasting. He offers something much better. For those who think they ought to be valued for their rhetoric or their eloquence in an age which valued those traits, he argues that we should boast in the coming of the Spirit of wisdom through Christ. Paul here is reminding them of a long-standing theology, the existence of God's wisdom that, of course, goes all the way back to their Jewish roots. Paul will introduce here, remind them of the new way to view this wisdom. He will view it as being found in the person and the witness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Looking back to some of the wisdom books, Paul will quote, "There are teachings of the coming of maturity and being made perfect with the coming of God's wisdom." Paul will talk about the wisdom being the arrival of the Spirit so that seekers might come to more deeply know the mind of God, kind of like those songs we sang at the beginning. This arrival of the Spirit will no longer be distant. It will no longer be esoteric. This wisdom will not be found in the voice of others. The spiritual wisdom will come to each and every one of us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus brings the Spirit of wisdom to each and every one of us. To each and every one of us as we follow in his way. Through our suffering, through our sacrifice, through our living into his way. And through these means, we will grow. Through these means, we will grow in spiritual maturity. Through these means, we will grow in faith. Through these means, we will grow in wisdom. When we locate the source of wisdom directly in our faith in Jesus, I think everything begins to shift. Because it's not about the opulent temple that shows our dominance, that shows the power of God. It's not about the eloquent preacher. It's not about the angelic choir. It's not about how many doors we've knocked upon. When we locate our faith directly in Jesus, it's about our personal relationship with him. It's about how that unique relationship offers us spiritual wisdom and prompts us to act. I think it's an invitation. I think it's a call for us to be stumbling preachers and shy disciples at times, to simply be as Jesus intended us to be. In my experience as a young student minister, I later realized that God would give me the words that I needed. In our world's attempts to grasp the words of comfort following the Kobe Bryant tragedy, we learn that God's comfort comes through the Spirit, not through having the perfect words. I think what this is teaching us is that it's okay, is that it's right for us to be stumbling at times, to be shy at times, as long as we use the gifts as best we can that we are given. Now, I think there is also a note of caution to be made here. This is not a call for us to be silent preachers. This is not a call for us to be lazy disciples. We still need to stumble. We still need to do the best we can as we articulate the words. We still need to be shy, perhaps, but we still need to be disciples, disciples living out our faith. We are all, as we talked with the children, we are all uniquely called and equipped to offer ministry in Jesus' name. We are all tasked uniquely, uniquely to live our faith. We might be shy disciples at times. We might be stumbling preachers at others. But we are called to live our calling nevertheless. What I love about this section in Paul's letter is that it removes this natural tendency that exists in, especially in our consumer society, when we always look for the expert to do things for us. There's always this deep danger when we look to the minister to be the expert and the only one who actually performs real ministry. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is at work in each and every one of us, through our various gifts, through all of our callings, as we continue to articulate them and express them. Jesus' church needs each and every one of us in order for his light to shine so brightly. I hope that I have something special to contribute in my calling to the ministry of this church. But I know that every one of us possesses special gifts as well. God's Spirit has sown seeds of faith, sown seeds of wisdom in each and every part of the body of Christ. You have received seeds of that Spirit. You are an essential part of Jesus' band of disciples in order to truly make it complete. It's a recent book that I enjoyed going through by theologian Maggie Ross. She entitles her book, Pillars of Flame, Power, Priesthood, and Spiritual Maturity. And Maggie reminds the church that the heart of Christianity is the self-emptying humility of God. The church often has a fancy word for that, kenosis, the self-emptying, kenotic humility of God. That self-emptying humility of God is expressed in Jesus Christ. Jesus' suffering, his sacrifice, is the nature of what Paul is proclaiming as Christ crucified. Now, if we were to emulate the world's understanding of power and of dominance, we will cease to be the church every time. We merely mimic the world of power and politics to which we have grown so accustomed. Yet when we continue to find our voice, continue to find our way as God's people, when we continue to become the community that brings healing and new life to the world, it is then and only then when we will be and continue to be the Church of Jesus Christ, shining light into the world. So let us unapologetically be, at times, shy disciples, stumbling preachers, all of us. Let us allow Christ's wisdom to bless our lives and inform who we are. And let us allow Christ's light to shine through the beautiful chosen ones that we all are. Amen.